How can I?
Attention this morning to Acts chapter 2. We'll start reading with verse 41 and read down to the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord reads, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." My thoughts this morning upon these series of verses is something that I'm confident that I've said before, but at the same time, if it's needful for us to apply these things to our memories and to our minds and to have them be at the forefront of our thoughts, we trust that it wouldn't be in vain for us to make mention of them again. And as I read through these verses, I can remember that when we specifically started at this text before and spoke to you, that our focus was upon verse 42 and specifically how they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and how those four distinct things were things that the New Testament church in its earliest of days did, that if you're going to trace the New Testament church down through the ages, it's necessary to find those four distinct actions in order to be able to identify the Lord's church. And I believe that to be just as true today as it was whenever I tried to speak to you about that very subject before. And I'm not saying that I'm not going to make mention of any of those things and their application to our thoughts, but I think if you just narrow down what the Word of the Lord tells us here through these verses of Scripture to just be those four things, I believe we err in not seeing some other things that are given to us here specifically in these verses that the Lord's church has been mindful to do down through the ages. Sure, they've been mindful, I pray, to continue in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. But there's some other things that took place this day that I believe are pivotal, not only for us to be able to trace it down through the age, but for us to be able to see our place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. I love history. I believe it's a good thing to read and to study. I believe something that's gone awry in a lot of our public education today has been the teaching of historical significance of documents like the Constitution of the United States of America, our Declaration of Independence. I believe children ought to be reared in those truths and ought to be taught them so that they know what America stands for. History's good. But you know, it's not just for historical purposes that whenever we read the Word of God and be able to trace down through the ages the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's good for us today. It's good so that we can know some things that are applicable today to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do these things apply to us? It's good to know whenever we read the Word of God who is writing, who are they writing to, what is the significance of it at the time that they're writing, what is therefore the significance of it to me today and from this day forward. Because I believe whenever you leave off that last one, you're leaving off something that's very pivotal to us, that the Word of God is applicable to us today. These verses that I've just read to you are summarizing things that took place at the conclusion of the day of Pentecost. Penta, 50, meaning this was 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 23, the Scripture tells us that whenever the Lord was outlining those Old Testament feasts, you say, well, Brother Will, you read from the New Testament this morning. Why are they, in the book of Acts, still observing something that Moses recorded by the inspiration of God for the Old Testament saints to continue in? The Old Testament was given, those Old Testament feasts were given to the people then. And whenever we come over to the New Testament, the book of Acts is a transitionary period of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you read that these sort of events were still going on, still used as a forum, if you will, a platform. I stand on a platform today, and the platform that I stand on allows me to be able to be seen and heard a little better than I would be if I was on the floor. Well, in this day and time, these Old Testament feasts where people who were mindful of the Old Testament services and were mindful of the Word of God were gathered was a forum that the Lord used to be able to teach these people the truth about what those services really represented. That's what these New Testament times, whenever we read that the Apostle Paul went into the synagogue He just went in. And whenever it was given his turn to speak, he would stand up and he would speak, and the Lord would bless those efforts because it was a platform where Paul still had a voice to preach Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Will, you know that's the reason why it's important for us to understand it's a transitionary period. I don't believe, the Lord hadn't told me to do it yet, and I don't believe I'm failing to fulfill my ministry because I don't go right up the street and just barge in and say, give me a voice to speak. Let me speak to you. If the invitation comes, I may, if I pray about it and feel impressed and some of the brethren want to go with me, go. But nevertheless, Paul just went in because it was a platform that God gave him. The day of Pentecost is the same thing. It was 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord. It says, on the morning after the Sabbath, you shall count unto you seven Sabbaths, which seven times seven is 49, or was whenever I came through school, and one the day of after that seventh Sabbath. It is 50 days from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these Jews are gathered together in Jerusalem in accordance with the law, in accordance with bringing the feast of their first fruits before God to offer them in Jerusalem in accordance with the law. And here they are. What a better time to bring forth and to tell them about what this service actually represented. Sure, it's a good thing that you came. And by the way, let me correct something that I just said, lest you think that it's the same service. The Feast of First Fruits was 3 days after, was on the Sabbath following the day of Passover. But this was also, it was a time whenever they brought forth the first fruits of their labors, and they offered them as a sheave offering or a wave offering before God. This too, being the day of Pentecost, they were to bring forth their offerings from their fruits of their labors again on the day of Pentecost to offer them again. And this is the reason why they're gathered in Jerusalem today. These are people that are familiar with the Old Testament law. God has brought them together in one spot, and He's about to manifest the truth in their eyes in a marvelous miracle. You know, one of the things that you see here that took place on this day that is the true reason why the day of Pentecost was given was that the preaching of the gospel was established in a marvelous way before the eyes of these multitudes of nationalities and of these people of God that had gathered here in this one spot. The scripture says that if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you see that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place. In other words, those 120 that were considered disciples of Jesus whenever He ascended back to heaven. And, you know, I believe we do well to make mention of the fact that the Lord, whenever He ascended to seat, Acts chapter 1 tells us that there were in those days, verse 15 of Acts chapter 1, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Sounds like a mega church, doesn't it? 120. There's 120 of them. And that was the number that was gathered there that were still with the disciples and the apostles. That was the number of them that were counted. And they were the ones that were still following the finest gospel preacher that has ever set foot on this earth. And his name was Jesus Christ. There's never been one better than him. He preached the gospel more pure. He preached the gospel with more power and demonstration of the very Spirit himself that he was in oneness with. And there was 120 of them whenever he got done. Now, does that mean that that was all the ones that he touched and affected? We know better than that. But nevertheless, there were 120 that were gathered together in this place. And the scripture says that the day of Pentecost being fully come, that here they stood in one accord together, and the Lord manifested a miracle in their midst. All these nationalities that had come forth to bring and observe the day of Pentecost that spoke of different tongues. You know, we joke today about how my tongue is different than your tongue. Sister Sandra brought us supper on Friday night. And she brought us beef with potatoes and lima beans. And whenever we opened that pot of lima beans, I know Brother Stuart was raised just like I was, that those lima beans is what we call, where we come from, butter beans. call them lima beans whenever you get up. I don't know where the line is. I don't know if it follows the night line or where it is. But it's lima beans up here. They're butter beans down where we're from. And they're every bit as good if they're lima or butter, no matter where you sit down and eat them. But nevertheless, that's just a difference in dialect and in terminology. But these people actually spoke a different language, and they were all gathered together in one place. How are you going to communicate to such a group? I got to tell you, I'd feel the overwhelming burden upon me of accomplishing something that I knew in and of myself I would not be able to do. I speak one language fluently, I pray, and that being English. But if we were gathered together this morning with all the different nationalities that exist even in our own shores of our own country, and they were all gathered together in one place, how is one to communicate to all of them? Well, I tell you, in this day, the Lord was going to make sure that they knew that these men that stood before Him were indeed of God, because He was going to rain down the Spirit of God from heaven, and they spoke in a tongue that matched those different nationalities that were there. You know, some people have said, do you believe it was a miracle of speech or a miracle of ear? I can't tell you based on these verses, and I don't think anybody else can, because it says that they spoke in it. It says that they heard every man in their own language. I tell you, whenever we see that, we see that these people knew that indeed these men that were speaking to them were sent from God. And whenever we see those miracles brought forth, you say, Brother Will, what is another characteristic of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. And another characteristic of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the gospel is preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit, just like it was this day. No, it doesn't have to be in several different languages. Doesn't have to be. I've heard the gospel preached in just the common man's language of a good old South Georgia preacher that probably if you made him write an essay with the words that he knew, an English professor would just tear it to shreds. But because the gospel was being preached in the power and demonstration of the God above, it fed this old boy. And I tell you, it fed many of those ones that had gathered here this day whenever the Apostle Peter stood up and he stood in their midst, because they knew that whenever they heard these people speaking, said, surely they are full of new wine. That was their charge. They're full of new wine. You know, that's what he says in verse 13. That's what the observation of the crowd was. You know, look at all the nationalities that were gathered. It says in verse 9, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the Mesopotamia, those of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. These were not men. These were common men that were pulled from professions of being tax collectors, of professions of being fishermen, of being physicians, such as Luke was, of being pulled. And they were stood before these ones this day. They were just common men. They were not men of dialect to be able to do this. But the Lord rained down upon them to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to say it in their own language so that they would hear it. You know, whenever you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached and manifested in a way that all of a sudden you can hear it in a different way that day, it is not because that man possesses some kind of special talent in and of himself. It's because the Lord is using him to speak to you. You know, I had somebody tell me one time that it just sounds a little different whenever you say it. It sounds a little different than the way I've heard it all my life. And it's not because of Brother Will Martin. It's because the Lord is speaking to you through the instrument of Brother Will Martin. And it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And down through the ages, one of the characteristics of the church is that the gospel has been preached by man. And it is a miracle of God that a man can do it. It's a miracle of God. And it doesn't have to be done in a foreign language in order for it to be a miracle. Whenever it's done in the power and demonstration of the Spirit, and it's in unity with the Word of God, and it was. Notice whenever Peter stood up. The Scripture says in verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11, that he lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, even the heathens are still sleeping it off from the night before. He's saying it's not but the third hour of the day. We're not up. We haven't even been awake long enough to be able to be given a charge such as that. It's not but the third hour of the day. But he begins to speak unto them from the Old Testament, prophesying about the very day in which they are there observing. He said, but this is the day which was told us by the prophet Joel. He begins to quote, and he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. What is he saying? Is he saying that this very day in which you're observing, the Lord has prophesied and said, it shall come to pass. That day of Pentecost, sure the Lord observed it in the Old Testament. Sure the Lord commanded them to do it, but it was not because that was the end all of the offerings that they brought. It's because it represented this very day of whenever the first offerings indeed into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be made. And it was about 3,000 souls that were added upon this day. I tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever we see ourselves, and you say, well, they were able to see themselves as being in the midst of prophecy and in the midst of the Lord saying that these things shall come to pass. They saw themselves in it. What shall we see of ourselves? And I tell you, little Lamb of God, the same way that they saw themselves and seeing that that very day had been prophesied about, that the Lord's glory will be manifested in their presence, the Lord also prophesied about the day in which we live in today. And it shall come to pass in the last days. It's in Isaiah chapter 2, it's in Micah chapter 4, and it's prophesied just as beautiful as anything else is in the Old Testament. In the very day, in the very time in which we dwell, the Lord has told us that this day is coming forth. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow unto it. You ever seen anything flow to the top of a mountain? That's not natural, is it? Things flow down from the top of the mountain. But those that come to the house of God, they're working against nature. See, if we're working with nature, our nature's got golf on our mind right now. Beautiful day. Beautiful day for golf. If there exists such a day, for those of us that spend most of our time digging it out of the water or out of the trees whenever we give it a shot, if there exists such a day, isn't it a beautiful day for it? We tried our best yesterday to enjoy the beauty of the day going fishing. You know, my children have only been fishing a few times. They've only been hunting a few times. Every time we've been fishing, they caught a mess. Do we use that terminology up here? Catch a mess of fish. We catch a mess of fish down where we come. Every time we've been, we've caught a mess. We haven't been hunting, but maybe they've been hunting about 10 times. They've already killed their first deer. I know I was at least 10 times that before I ever killed my first deer. And I usually didn't see one up until that hunt. I was about ready to give it up. But my children, they've been blessed. And all of a sudden yesterday, it was a dry run. They threw and they threw. I tell you, I was waiting for the Lord to say, cast down on the right side of thy ship, and we could come forth and bring forth a mess of fish out of that lake that we were giving it a try in. But we didn't succeed a bit. But this day in and of itself, that's what our natural minds are drawn to. But whenever we go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, we're flowing up. We're going opposite of that which is natural. And we're walking in the spiritual way. And the Lord has prophesied about that day. And this is that very day. Not just this day being marked May the 7th of 2017, but the day of the Lord's house, and that is the New Testament church. He's prophesied of that day. And if you're rejoicing in the truth today, he's speaking directly to you. I tell you, all nations should flow into it. Not worried about a nationality whenever it comes to the truth. We're worried about the heart. And I tell you, the heart doesn't come forth from a nationality. It comes forth from that which the Lord has changed and made his. And he says, then they shall learn of my ways. They shall walk in my paths. He's talking directly to us, and that's him speaking to us this day. Now sure, the Apostle Peter, whenever he stood, he's talking directly to them. He's saying, them, this day. In other words, this day, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Look at the nationalities that were there. And it poured out upon all flesh, and they saw the manifestation of the Spirit of God upon him as he spoke. He saw the power of God upon him as he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only in defining their day, he spoke unto them of the very one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament and told them about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, about what he was to accomplish, about his arrival. He says, verse 21, he starts. Verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. See, the things that came forth upon Jesus were foretold in the Old Testament, so that whenever they indeed observed these things happen unto this man, they would be able to take those Old Testament texts and relate it to their experience, and that they would tie the two together and say, this indeed is the Messiah. See, they didn't go to the Word to try to find out if he was the Messiah. They went to their own natural thoughts. They went forth with thinking that surely this man is going to come forth riding upon a white horse. He's going to come forth adorned of velvet. But instead of coming forth in such a way, he came forth riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. He came forth as the son of a carpenter. He didn't come as they thought he would come, because they didn't visit the Old Testament Word. They didn't do according to what he thought that they according to what they thought he would. But I tell you, he was every bit the one that had been prophesied about. And so many people see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, and they say, surely if it be the one, it would be adorned with different things. It would be a collection of different types of artifacts than what exists in her. And all they do is just see it for the outward vision, as opposed to the inward beauty therein, and the gathering of the believers and the rejoicing of the truth. And they miss it. They miss it just like a lot of those Jews did. They miss it. They're looking for the wrong thing. They see a bunch of people gathered together that, you know, that according to the ways of the world, there's not that much highly to think about or to see. You know, we have folks that are junkyard workers, school teachers, or workers at Chick-fil-A, pilots, mechanics. They see this sort of thing and say, surely. They see the man that tries to preach to them on Sunday, and he doesn't have a robe on. He just comes dressed like they are, especially whenever he doesn't put his coat on, because it's a little warm in here. They don't see that he doesn't have a doctorate of theology mounted upon his wall in his office. And they say, surely if it was the truth, it would have all these outward things. But instead of focusing on the inward, all they see is the outward. But it is the inward beauty of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what exists in the heart and the desires of the people that are gathered therein. But you know, whenever Peter stood up, he manifested that this man indeed, that you know, that whenever I mention his name, whenever I mention his works, he was indeed the Messiah. He even goes down through David. And I'm going to get back to the text I started with here in a minute. But he goes down through David, and he shows how David prophesied of the coming of this very man. And he speaks in the words of the Psalms and shows that his flesh would not see corruption. I tell you, David's in a grave somewhere. If all David was writing about, he says it down in verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. If you leave the word of the Lord in your studies and think that there's only one definition of hell, you're going to be confused there. There's different, you know, some people, you know, they don't believe in eternal hell, but they'll, you know, take certain portions of Scripture and say that this is the only hell that there is. There's a hell on earth that the Scripture tells us about, that the Scripture tells us that in chastening your child, you can deliver his soul from there. That's telling us about, you know, if we'll chasten your child, if you'll keep them in line, you'll deliver them from what? A hell on earth. There's also a use of the word hell, like here in this verse, that's speaking of the grave. And that is the context here. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And he's here speaking of the grave. Well, let me tell you something about the grave of David. Is that whenever the Lord returns from glory, and whenever he comes back for his people, in the way that it teaches us in Matthew 25 and in 1 Thessalonians 4. Whenever those that are in those graves are brought back to life, I'm going to give you the name of one that's going to come forth out of a grave. And it is David. It's King David. His body is in a grave. His body is in a grave somewhere. I don't think they've been able to identify exactly where David is buried. They haven't found the tomb of David as far as I'm concerned. I'm sure they've probably thrown up some headlines from time to time about supposedly finding it. But it has never been located. The body of David is in a grave. So how, if this text in Psalms that it's quoting from is quoting from King David, how can it be, if it applies to David, how can it apply? And that's what Peter's bringing forth to their attention now by showing them that David was prophesying about this man named Jesus Christ. He says in verse 34, he says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith and saith, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." He's talking about Jesus Christ. He brings to the forefront that this man who was manifested in their sight, who by wicked hands ye have crucified and slain, was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the characteristics of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the Lord Jesus Christ has been preached in the form of the gospel truth from that day until now. It will continue. It'll continue to be the case. They heard the gospel. It pricked them to the heart. Can you remember the first time that hearing the truth about Jesus touched you? Can you remember that time? A lot of people can't, you know, because a lot of them were born and reared in it to the point where that's all they heard. And, you know, there was a time when they thought they ought to walk in it. But, you know, some of us, even though we heard it a lot, even though we enjoyed going as a child, I tell you, I can remember when all of a sudden the power and demonstration of this man, it meant something to me where it pricked a depth that had not been touched before. Whenever I saw the love for what it was, and for the great love wherewith He hath loved us, and I saw it for what it was, and that being me as a rotten sinner that was not due or deserving of anything from God, was granted love from God and was blessed of Him to be called His child. I can relate to their experience here this day. The Scripture says in the next verse, He says in verse 37, that when they had heard this, that they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, you've told us these things. You've told us about this man. One of the other things that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a characteristic of it since this day until now, is not only the preaching of the gospel, but it was the hearing of the gospel. And those that had heard the gospel making the same request that was made by these dear saints is, "We see the truth. Now what shall we do?" I tell you, the verse that I started reading to you from this morning says that they that had gladly received His word, they were baptized, and that day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The church has also been made up down through the ages of baptized believers in the truth that have continued in the way in which they have been shown and have been obedient to the command of God to be baptized. You know, what a sad case it's been in some examples that some have given to me about a church dying out, and what it means when a church dies out is that there's no more members there. You know, I've heard of some people say, "Well, they've almost died over there. They don't have any more members, but they're still meeting there." The shell does not compose the church. The believers, baptized believers, members compose the church. And if there's none there, I don't mean to be the alarm of the sounding for you, and I won't tell you that, but who's going to be there to receive them should they come forward to join? They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Once there's no baptized believers, there's no church. But here, because these ones had heard, and because these ones had rejoiced, they gladly received His word. In other words, they didn't cringe at the truth. Sure, it may have stomped all over their their religion of their fathers, if you will, it may have gotten all up on them. And you know, I've been around a lot of people that whenever they've heard the truth, it got all up on everything that they had been shown to that point. You know, I love what Brother Tommy Roundtree said whenever he said he left the Old Baptist Church for the first time. He said, I was mad. He said, I was mad because everything that I'd been taught to that particular point, they showed me was wrong while I was in that particular service. They showed me where I was wrong. I left mad. But whenever he came back and he followed the commandment that was given in the Word and he saw that indeed that what they said was true, he too, just like many other ones down through the ages, he rejoiced and received the Word gladly, and he was baptized and was united with them. With them. See, baptism is something where you're added to the church. You know, you have to be added to something in order to be baptized into something. You know, I don't necessarily go for this, you know, just go off into the wild blue yonder and when somebody tells you I want to walk with Jesus, well, you baptize them and say, now go walk with Jesus. You know, somebody, Elder Dan Bryant told the story up at Faith Church last summer when Brother Virgil and I went over to hear him preach, that somebody had called him up and said, I want you to baptize me. And he said, well, I'll be glad to baptize you. He said, you find the church that you want to belong to and you present themselves to them and tell them you want to unite with them and be a part of them. And he said, and if they want me to do it, if they're okay with me doing it, I'll bow. He said, well, I don't want to join the church. I just want to be baptized. Well, I tell you, if we're going to follow the New Testament pattern, the Scripture says that there were added unto them about 3,000 souls that day. They came forth, they joined the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in the last verse, they added unto the church daily as such that should be saved. And we know the context of salvation of that. If you don't believe in a gospel obedient salvation, you're going to have to tell me that you must be baptized in order to go to heaven. But that is not the case. We believe in a gospel obedient salvation from things here in this time. They saved themselves from this untoward generation by walking in the truth. I tell you, it shouldn't be hard for us to be able to relate to them fleeing from an untoward generation and finding refuge in the church, should it? Shouldn't be that hard. If there's ever been a time when people would want to step out of filth into holiness, somebody could make an argument years ago because of the righteousness that existed in the country that we dwell in and the desire that people had to live in a godly manner in the eyes of God. But I tell you, this day and time, it's few and far between. And God forbid that the church would ever integrate itself to the point where it would become the filth of this world. I tell you, it should be in polar opposite of the filth of this world. It's an untoward generation that we live in. When you consider that people call good and what people call evil, they condemn the just and they justify the ungodly. And the Scripture says that both are an abomination before God. Whenever you consider the cohabitation that exists and is approved of in this day and time, the fornication that is approved of among the youth of this day, and I know I'm getting on it, and if you don't believe I'm not trying to get off of it, I'll get off of it in a minute, but I'm going to stay on it while I'm there. You know, the things that you know that your children are going to be exposed to because of the communication that they have, the best way to do is to be able to tell them up front that this is not right. I don't care who says it is, it's wrong. It's wrong. The wickedness that comes forth and protrudes in the language of some, it's not approved of. It's wrong, and it's not okay in this house whenever they approve of these sort of relations. It's wrong because God says it's wrong. But this untoward generation today, as soon as you oppose it, say you'll be all right with it as long as they think you can get along with them, as long as you think that you'll just not disapprove of what they say or what they do. But as soon as they know that not only are you opposed to it, but that you teach your children in opposition to it, they'll view you in a different way. All of a sudden then you become their enemy. You become their opposition.
Well, I tell you, this day and time, if the Lord will bless Macedonia Church to continue to be it, to be the place where they can turn from this untoward generation, that those who rejoice in the truth and rejoice in the Messiah and in the teaching that He delivered them from their sins, and that by turning from this untoward generation and into the truth, that they can deliver themselves from the wickedness here in this time, that if the Lord will bless the church to be that. It'll be the same church that existed in Jerusalem in these days that started with 120 and ended this day with 3,120. You say, Brother Will, you think we could have that this day and time? I don't look and see anywhere in Scripture where it says for us to be looking for another day of Pentecost. But I can tell you this, if the Lord blessed us to be able to preach the truth, and that is not water it down a bit, not make it anything that the Apostle Peter didn't make it this day, and to preach Jesus Christ and the truth therein, I tell you what, I'll baptize till my arms wear out. And then I believe if my arms are not strong enough to be able to do it, that the Lord will send another one to be able to fulfill that role and to be able to perform it. I believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it stands to prosper and to be blessed in this day and time because of the wickedness of this world. That's what's so frustrating whenever people want to mesh with it and mold with it and approve it, is that it's supposed to be in opposition to what exists out there. It's supposed to be contrary to it. Let it be what the Lord said it is here on the day of Pentecost. It's something that is different from this world. And that's what Peter stood and told him about this day. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. You have the truth being preached. You have the obedience of the ones who hear it to be baptized and to be a member therein. They continued in what? From this point forward. They continued in the doctrine of the theological seminaries. It's not what it said. It said they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And that didn't mean that it originated with the apostles. It meant that the apostles were taught it directly from the one who is the originator of it, and that is Jesus Christ. And they taught the same thing that He taught. And you say, don't you think it's wrong for them to call it theirs? No, because the Lord gave it to them. Paul called it his, did he not? Go over with me to Romans chapter 2. It says in Romans 2, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to what? My gospel. Called it my gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is another place where the Scripture tells us in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to what? My gospel. That's exactly what he called it. It's not that he's saying that he was the owner of it. He meant that it meant that the Lord gave it to him, and this is what I preach. This is what I tell you is directly from what the Lord gave me. The apostles did the same thing. It's known in the Scriptures as the apostles' doctrine. It's known through the Scriptures of the Apostle Paul, calling it my gospel. It's other places that you find it. It's called the faith. It's in Jude. I was about to say Jude chapter 1. But when you find Jude chapter 2, let me know. It's in Jude verse 3 where the Scripture says that they stood in defense of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, the faith is not something that could have ever, once it was delivered, go into secret oblivion and then all of a sudden reappear somewhere down the road, down the river. You know, I fell out of a boat one time whenever we were rafting on the Ocoee River in North Georgia. Me and my brother-in-law both went out, and, you know, they give you these suits that, you know, they tell you when they go through the demonstration that, you know, you can basically tie the thing to a cow and throw it in the river and it'll float the cow down the river. Well, I can tell you, it brought me back to the top. But it was way down the way a little bit. I was up under the water for a good while before I surfaced again. Whenever we consider the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is whenever it was originally given, it was once given unto the saints. Jesus Christ gave it unto the apostles. The apostles established those churches across the region in that very truth in that day. And it's continued until this day. It's not something that goes underground and it all of a sudden pops back up a little bit further down the way because of the revelation given to some man. I tell you, the revelation was given in His Word, and He confirms that very truth. And the church has existed down through the ages ever since it was given therein. And it has existed based upon the preaching of the gospel, the baptism of the believers, and the preaching of the what? Of the apostles' doctrine. We don't have authority to change it, friends. First of all, we shouldn't want to. Secondly, we don't have authority to do it. The only thing I have authority to tell you is the same things that the apostles preached before me. You know, I like what, whenever you hear somebody say that they found some new thing, what comes to your mind? I don't know about you, but you know, there's, I call them primitive Baptist sensitivities, sensors. And whenever I hear somebody say that they found something new and they're about to bring it to it, my sensor goes, ding. You know, I don't want to bring anything new to the people of God. I'm not saying that they haven't heard it before, but I hope to preach something that somebody has preached before me, whether it be the apostles or some minister that they've heard with their very ears, even heard me say it. I'm not ashamed to preach the same thing twice. Everything I've tried to preach here is on record on our website, and I'm sure you can go back and find stories I've told before, sermons I've tried to preach before that I feel like I need to repair and give it another shot somewhere further down the road. But the truth is not something that's changed. It's continued right on down, and it'll still be the same whenever the Lord returns. It's the apostles' doctrine. It's fellowship. You ever wondered sometimes why fellowship is disturbed? Because observations of the apostles' doctrine is not kept. You know, the doctrine that the apostles taught, you know, some people believe that the Lord gave us the truth, but then He just kind of gave us the liberty to kind of figure out how we wanted to practice with it. In other words, what we want to do is okay. However we want to do this or that, it's fine. The Lord gave us the liberty to be able to do it. Not so. I like what Elder Joe Holder says to that comment, and that is, are they reading the same Bible that I am? Because the Lord is very specific, and He's very particular, and He's very simple whenever it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it can't get any simpler than what the Lord gave us, and that's what He gave us to be able to keep. And when we begin to complicate it, the fellowship will be disturbed. But whenever the Lord blesses us to keep it in its simplicity and in its purity, the Lord will bless us to be just as they were that day. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. Sure, I believe just as I'm standing here before you, that's talking about the communion service. But I believe the fellowship of the people of God is necessary in order for the health of the New Testament church to continue. It's where the younger women learn from the aged women. I love to, whenever I give that, I know what you're thinking. What is the cutoff? I'm not going to give you the cutoff. I'm not going to give you the age, but I can tell you that's where they learn. That's where the younger women learn from the aged women. And that's where the lessons are given, is over the fellowship and the breaking of bread, just like we do here twice a month. I think it's necessary for the saints of God to spend that time together. It's certainly not in a public manner. How can it be that some interpret that as being that the aged women are supposed to teach the younger women in a public manner when the Apostle Paul said, I suffer a woman not to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man. The rightly dividing of the word will show us. Those aged women can teach them by the fellowship and the breaking of bread. But it's mainly pointed to the communion service, which if the Lord will bless us to get there this afternoon, we'll observe. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has maintained the communion service and the proper instructions therein since the Lord gave them in that upper room, and in prayers. They've continued in prayers. We need the prayers of one another. I have felt the prayers that have been offered for me and my family this week, and I'm so thankful for them. Whether it be just a simple one-line note in telling me that, or simply going to the Lord in prayer, and for Him blessing us the way that He has this week to be able to bring a new child into the world safely, to be taken care of in a hospital, to get back home, for the child to be eating as it should, and for the others to be well, is indeed an answer of a prayer from God. And it's because of the prayers that we have for one another that we can deliver one another from the trials of this life. Whether or not you think you can stand on your own today or not, let me be the first to tell you, you can't do it. And it's not that the Lord can't bless you to do it. It's just whenever there's a faithful group of believers willing to love you and pray for you, you'd be wrong to be obstinate and to stand apart from her, as opposed to making a request and praying for those, or trusting that those that are praying for you, that prayer's prayers will deliver you. Last two. He says that not only that fear came upon every soul. In other words, they had a collective understanding of the responsibility that had been given them. Remember when you, if you, the instance and the story that I can relate to comes to mind that if you haven't experienced this, I'm sorry that I can't come up with a story right here while I'm before you for you to relate to. You remember when you saw your child for the first time? And not only did you think it was the prettiest thing that you ever saw, and I know that you think that yours is prettier than mine, and I think mine's prettier than you. And you know what? We're both right. because beauty's in the eye of the beholder, and it's perfectly fine for you to think that yours is prettier than mine, and me to think mine's prettier than yours. It's okay. But in addition to that thought that crosses your mind, isn't it just a weight of responsibility that all of a sudden you see what God's given you, and you feel responsible for it, and you realize the only word I can think of is the responsibility that comes along with it. There's a fear there. And it's not that you fear that you have to do it. It's just that you understand that you need to be in fear of the one that's going to bless you to do it. We need the Lord to bless us in those instances. We need the Lord to be with us in those times. And just as though that fear comes upon us whenever we have that, whenever the Lord's given us a responsibility in the church, and now that we belong to her, and He's given it, He's blessed us to be a part of the highest ecclesiastical authority in this world. And He's blessed us to be there. A fear fell on them because they immediately knew who they answered to. They immediately knew the responsibility that had been given. And this is what existed among the people that day. Said they also had all things common. You know, we could continue to go on and on. Had all things common. People say, do we have all things common this day? I have a feeling that if you have something that I need, not that I want, but that I need, that you'd be willing to lend it to me. The same thing exists with anything I have. If I have something that you need, it can be yours in the matter of you making a request and telling me that you need it. They also continued in the miracles that were given by the apostles. And I believe this day and time we'd make a grave error and not seeing that the miracles of God still continue in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that you could be a part in seeing, I believe it's a miracle when the gospel is preached. I believe it's a miracle when a little child makes a profession of faith. You know, it's something that's contrary to natural things. But then when you have a 5.5-year-old child come through the line and tell you that she wants to be baptized, and when you ask her who Jesus is, that she would speak up and tell a congregation that He saved me from my sins. I tell you, they observed miracles that day. You can observe them today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see these marvelous things just as they saw them then. You can trace these things down through the ages of time. I believe you can bring them right to the forefront of the day in which we dwell today, of the blessings that God has given us here. And I trust that as we continue in the furtherance of this day, as we observe the breaking of bread and the fellowship, I trust that the Lord will bless us in that and will be with us, and that we'll continue steadfastly in these things from this day forward, just as the people of God have since the day of Pentecost some 2,000 years ago. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. I remember my songs to repair.